Thank you very much. In light of world events going on around us in this day and age in which we're now living, I'd like for us to consider this evening the subject of Israel and Islam. Israel and Islam. And I'd ask you please to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. This is what we read. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. Right away we're confronted with some things of which we must ask questions. What is meant by the time of the end? The time of the end. Those of you who have been with us in some of our earlier studies, we pointed out the fact that the Bible divides all of history since the fall of man into two ages. And the first age is the age before the Messiah. The Lord Jesus is here ruling the world for 1,000 years on behalf of God. And the Bible calls that the present age. And that's the age we're in right now because Jesus is not here ruling the world yet. And then the second age is when he is here as the Messiah ruling the world. We could call that the Messianic Age. The Bible calls it the age to come, the age to come after our present pre-Messianic Age. When Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 talks about the time of the end, it's talking about the end period of the present pre-Messianic Age. It's the last several years before Jesus Christ comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming to set up God's kingdom rule here upon planet Earth. And Daniel 9:27 indicates that end time period will consist of 7 years. We've come to call it the tribulation period. And I would suggest to you that's what this passage is referring to, things that will take place here upon planet Earth during the last 7 years before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The second thing we have to ask in verse 40 is, who is the him? The him against whom the king of the south and the king of the north will come militarily. Well, interestingly, if you look at the immediate context right before verse 40, you find in verses 36 to 39 a man who is called a willful king who will want to exalt and magnify himself above all God or anything that's worshipped, and who will oppose all established forms of worship. That's a description of the man that John in 1 John chapter 2 calls the Antichrist, the Antichrist. And so since that's the person who's just been described immediately before verse 40, we're safe in concluding that the him of verse 40 is referring back to the future Antichrist. But then we have to ask, well then, who are the king of the south and the king of the north who will push militarily at the future Antichrist during the future 7-year tribulation period? Thankfully, verses 1 through 35 of this chapter of Daniel have already been fulfilled historically. In fact, verses 1 through 35 of Daniel chapter 11 were fulfilled even before the first coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And since that's past history, we know who the king of the south and the king of the north were in those verses, because you see the king of the south and the king of the north referred to repeatedly in verses 1 through 35. And so when that was fulfilled before Jesus, the king of the south was always the nation of Egypt, directly south of Israel. And the king of the north in verses 1 through 35 was always the nation of Syria, directly north of Israel. Now that's past history. Verse 40 has not yet taken place beyond the time which you and I are now living. But since Daniel's not told the king of the south and the king of the north of verse 40 are different from the king of the south and the king of the north of verses 1 through 35, we're safe in concluding they are still the same two nations. And therefore, Daniel's being told here by revelation of God that in the future tribulation period, Syria and Egypt will jointly attack the Antichrist. Now, Daniel chapter 7 reveals the fact that coming up to this future period of time, there will be a form of the Roman Empire that will be existing here upon planet Earth. Many call it the revived Roman Empire. And Daniel 7 indicates that at first, that revived Roman Empire will consist of 10 divisions, federated together for the purpose of power and influence in the world, and co-ruled at the same time by 10 equal co-rulers. But while Daniel was watching the revelation concerning that future form of the Roman Empire, after a while he saw an 11th ruler called the Little Horn who will rise to power from within that future 10-division federated Roman Empire. And as he rises to power, he will overthrow or subdue three of the original 10 rulers and thereby obtain ruling authority over that revived form of the Roman Empire in the future. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, that 11th ruler is the one that's described in verses 36 to 39 as the willful king, and that John in 1 John chapter 2 called the Antichrist. So what Daniel's being told here is that in the future tribulation period, Syria and Egypt, two Middle Eastern nations, will jointly attack the Antichrist, the ruler of this future revived Roman Empire. Now that poses somewhat of a problem, because Syria and Egypt, obviously, are two Middle Eastern nations. But we're going to see when we get to the end of verse 40, Antichrist is not in the Middle East when this attack takes place. He's somewhere else in the world. But this attack is going to draw him into the Middle East. Now, if he's somewhere else, and these are two Middle Eastern nations, how would they jointly attack him? I would propose to you that Daniel 9, verse 27 gives us the clue as to how this could happen. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, at the very beginning of the future seven-year tribulation period, Antichrist will establish a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. Hebrew scholars point out that the language of Daniel 9, 27 is very strong. It implies that this will be a strong binding covenant between Antichrist, the head of the revived Roman Empire on the one hand, and the nation of Israel in the Middle East on the other hand. The implication is that through that binding covenant, Antichrist, who's somewhere else in the world, will so strongly bind the nation of Israel to himself and his Roman Empire that he will regard Israel as an extension of himself and his empire in the Middle East. And therefore, he will regard any attack against Israel as an attack against him. In fact, some Hebrew scholars claim the language of Daniel 9:27 is so strong, it may imply that Antichrist will enforce this seven-year covenant upon the nation of Israel. But either way, through that covenant, he will guarantee Israel's national security and say, if you're attacked by somebody else, I will regard that as an attack against me. I will come and defend you against your attackers. And so I would propose the way in which Syria and Egypt will jointly attack the Antichrist in the future tribulation period is by those two Middle Eastern nations jointly attacking his Middle Eastern ally, Israel, there in the Middle East, in a pincher-type military attack. Egypt coming up against the southern flank of Israel while Syria comes down against the northern flank of Israel. How will Antichrist react when somewhere else in the world he receives the word that his ally Israel has been jointly attacked by Syria and Egypt? Well, we look at the end of verse 40, and we're told he shall enter into the countries, which means he hasn't been in the Middle East up to this point. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Keeping his covenant commitment to Israel, he will invade the Middle East in order to deal with these attackers against his ally. And we're going to see when we come to verse 41, it's obvious he invades Israel north, or not Israel, he will invade the Middle East north of the nation of Israel. Obviously going after Syria and conquering that nation. Perhaps he'll also conquer Lebanon, which is a northern neighbor of Israel as well. But he's certainly going to go after Syria and conquer it. Well then, after he conquers Syria, notice what we're told he will do, verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Now Daniel, as an Israelite prophet, what would be the glorious land? The land of Israel. The land of Israel. The implication is, once Antichrist is done with Syria, north of Israel, he's going to march his Roman army south of the land of Israel. And notice what will take place. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, back in Daniel's day, Edom, Moab, and Ammon were three Gentile nations that were the eastern neighbors of the nation of Israel. They were on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River from Israel. It's where the nation of Jordan is located today. And the implication is, as Antichrist is marching his Roman army south through the nation of Israel, he won't take the time to cross over the Dead Sea or the Jordan River to deal with whoever's living over there east of the nation of Israel. And the reason he won't take the time is because he wants to get down to Egypt and deal with the other enemy that attacked his ally Israel. And he will get down to Egypt. Look, if you would, please, at verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And notice what will happen. But he shall have power, verse 43, over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. He will get down to Egypt, and he's going to conquer that nation. And notice, we're told the end of verse 43, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Literally, the Hebrew says, at his heels, at his heels. Now, Libya, in Daniel's day, is the same nation of Libya that's the western neighbor of Egypt today there in North Africa. And so what God is revealing is, when Antichrist gets down to Egypt and he's conquering that nation, he will conquer Egypt clear over to its western border with the nation of Libya. But then he'll stop there. He won't cross the border to attack Libya, but he'll turn around so the Libyans will be at his heels. And it says the same thing about the Ethiopians at his heels. Now, according to the best scholarship we have available today, Ethiopia in Daniel's day is not the same nation of Ethiopia that's in Africa today. The counterpart of Ethiopia in Daniel's day is the nation of Sudan, the southern neighbor of Egypt, the southern neighbor of Egypt. And so the implication is, in the future tribulation period, as Antichrist is conquering the whole nation of Egypt, he will conquer Egypt clear down to its southern border with what today is the nation of Sudan, and then he'll stop his southern progress. He won't attack Sudan, and he'll turn around so the Sudanese will be at his heels. This is God's way of revealing that Antichrist will be able to conquer and take control of the entire nation of Egypt. And once he does that, he'll be able to plunder the resources and wealth and rob it from the nation of Egypt. And it will look as if that part of the Middle East is going to come under his one-man control. But notice the contrast word at the beginning of verse 44. But, in other words, contrary to the way it'll appear, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now, right away, we have to ask the question, what will be the content of this troubling news that will really disturb Antichrist coming from the north and from the east? I would propose to you, this is where another great prophecy given around Daniel's time fits in, and that is the prophecy in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And so I would ask you to back up one book to the prophet Ezekiel. And we want to look at significant things that were told in Ezekiel chapter 38. Interestingly, Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. Both of them were Jewish prophets living the same time. They knew each other. And both of them were over in Babylon as part of the Babylonian captivity. And you know from Daniel, the book of Daniel, that God in his sovereignty raised Daniel up into some very powerful positions within the Babylonian government. And that's where Daniel was serving God. But Ezekiel was among the exiled Jews that were there in the land of Babylon ministering to them. But here God, approximately 2,500 years ago, delivered this revelation to Ezekiel, in which he reveals that in the future, there's going to be a massive military force comprised of forces from maybe 5 to 6 nations that are going to come together against the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And God names them. Look, if you would, please, at verse 5 of Ezekiel 38. Persia is one of those nations. Now, that's what that nation was known as in Ezekiel's day. What is modern-day Persia? Iran. Iran. And you know what happened in Iran in 1979. When the Shah of Iran, who was very pro-West, was overthrown and his government overthrown by a radical Islamic political party there in that nation. And Iran, ever since 1979, has been dominated, ruled over by that radical Islamic political party. And you know what Ahmadinejad, the present president of Iran, has been saying. We are going to develop nuclear warheads and we're going to nuke Israel off the face of the map. We're going to eliminate Israel totally from the face of the earth. He's driven to do that. And he's determined that's what he's going to do. Iran today hates Israel with a passion. At least its government does. Not all the Iranian people, but at least its government hates Israel with a passion and wants it to be eliminated. And God's revealing that Iran in the future is going to come against the nation of Israel with other nations and their forces. The second nation named Ethiopia. Here again, what we saw in Daniel, the Ethiopia in Ezekiel and Daniel's day, the modern-day counterpart is the nation of Sudan, the southern neighbor of Egypt today in North Africa. Interestingly, that nation today, the Sudanese government, is ruled over by a radical Islamic political government. In fact, interestingly, a U.S. News and World Report, a secular news magazine, about 10 years ago, published an article to the effect that Saddam Hussein of Iraq had given the Sudanese government hundreds of missiles that it could put in its arsenal to use against enemies in the future, but that Saddam Hussein also gave, according to these secular reports, to the Sudanese government chemical and biological weapons of mass destruction and was helping Sudan build factories in which they could produce their own chemical and biological weapons of mass destruction. Yes, Saddam Hussein did have chemical and biological weapons of mass destruction, even back there some 10 years ago. And I don't know what you've been reading about what's been going on in Sudan over the last maybe 10, 15, 20 years, but that radical Islamic government has been waging war against Christians and animists in the southern part of Sudan. And some mission boards who have ministered there over the years, even within the last 10 years, have told about how some Christian pastors in the past have been taken by that radical Islamic government of Sudan and literally crucified on crosses. And that Sudanese government has been capturing Christian and animist women and children and taking them up to Khartoum, the capital city of Sudan, and putting them on the slavery block and selling them as slaves to wealthy Arabs there in the Middle East. That has been confirmed by many secular sources. And you know what they've done, interestingly, with black Muslims in the Darfur area of Sudan. They've literally massacred thousands and thousands and thousands of black Muslims in that part of their nation. The Sudanese government, because it's a radical Islamic government, hates Israel with a passion. And it too wants to see Israel eliminated from the Middle East. And God, some 2,500 years ago, was foretelling here, it's going to bring military forces together with those of other nations against Israel in the future. The next nation that is named here is Libya. Again, the same nation of Libya that's the western neighbor of Egypt today. And Libya today is also ruled over by a radical Muslim government, headed up by Muammar Gaddafi. And again, secular sources have indicated when there have been pan-Arab conferences held together, the leaders of Arab nations in that part of the world, very frequently, Muammar Gaddafi was one of the most outspoken ones at those conferences to say, we must deal with Israel. We must eliminate Israel from our part of the world and get rid of it altogether. And again, God was foretelling here that Libya will also be sending forces against Israel in the future, together with Sudan and Iran. Then we come to verse 6. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with you. According to the best scholarship available to us today, back in Ezekiel's day, Gomer and Togarmah were two tribal groups of people who lived in two different areas of what today is the modern nation of Turkey, the modern nation of Turkey. Ever since the Muslims conquered the eastern half of the Roman Empire, later on called the Byzantine Empire, in 1453, Turkey overwhelmingly, religiously, has been an Islamic nation. And interestingly, Turkey ruled the land of Israel for 400 years until the British, during World War I, drove the Turks out of the land of Israel, and then Great Britain took control of the land of Israel until 1948. And what's interesting is, although Turkey, over these centuries, has been overwhelmingly Islamic in religion, in 1923, they established a totally secular government, not a religious government, but a totally secular government in 1923. And that's the way it continued up until within just this past year. About 10 years ago, again, U.S. News and World Report ran an article with this title, "Will Turkey Be the Next Iran?" The next Iran. And they pointed out that there was an election that took place in Turkey about 10 years ago to determine which political party would gain control, not of the national government, but of the local government of the capital city of Turkey. And it pointed out that the political party that won that election was a radical Islamist political party. And they quoted the leader of that party who said, "Now that we've gained control of the government of the capital city, our next goal is to gain control of the national government of Turkey." They said, "When we do that, we will break Turkey's relationship with NATO." Turkey has been an Islamic nation member of NATO since the end of World War II. It has the second largest army in NATO. Only America has a larger one. And he said, "When we gain control of the national government, we will radically change or break Turkey's relationship with NATO, and we shall establish a totally Islamic NATO in this part of the world." Well, just within the last several months, that radical political party has now gained key positions within the national government. And now even secular media is saying the West has lost Turkey. The West has lost Turkey as being taken over by radical Islamists. And a good indicator of that was that Turkey, several months ago, scheduled military maneuvers together with Israel. But now that this change has taken place in the national government, they have broken off that scheduled maneuvers together with the military of Israel, and they've replaced Israel with Syria. They're now going to carry out together military maneuvers with the nation of Syria, which is another Islamic nation that wants to see Israel eliminated from that part of the world. And so the implication seems to be here, and God knowing this ahead of time, Turkey in the future tribulation period will also be sending armed forces against Israel with these other nations. Now, there's another nation named here, from all we can discern, will be the leader of this multinational attack against Israel. Look, if you would, please, at verse 2, where God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog." According to the best scholarship we have available today, in Ezekiel's day, the land of Magog was up between the Black and Caspian Seas and the southern part of what you and I have known historically as Russia or the Soviet Union. Look at verse 14, where God said to Ezekiel, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? You shall come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." Now the Hebrew says, Gog will come with other people from the remotest parts, the farthest parts of the north. Again, since Ezekiel was a Hebrew prophet, God was giving geographical directions from the vantage point of the land of Israel. If you were to get a world atlas and put your finger on the state of Israel and move it straight north and go as far north as you can and still be in heartland, you'd end up in what we've known historically as Russia or the Soviet Union. This again implies that Russia will be allied with these other nations, bringing armed forces against Israel in the future tribulation period. And God goes on to say here, in verse 16 to Gog, "You shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, It shall be in the latter days. The latter days of what? The latter days of this present pre-messianic age. I take it again, during the last 7 years, before Messiah comes to rule the world, sometime during what we've come to call the future tribulation period. Go over, please, to verse 8, where God says, after many days you shall be visited in the latter years, again, the latter years of our present pre-messianic age, you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind. You shall think an evil thought. You shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand against the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. God is saying this multinational attack against Israel will take place after Jewish people have come out of different nations back to their homeland and reestablished their nation state in that land. That's been going on since 1948. But notice, God also says it'll take place when Israel feels so safe and so secure and at peace. It doesn't have walls around its cities, using language that would fit in Ezekiel's day. In other words, a time when Israel feels so safe and so secure, it lets down its own guard militarily. It doesn't have defenses to defend itself. They don't feel they have to. They feel so safe and so secure. Is that the situation with Israel today? No way. Israel today is loaded to the hilt with some of the most sophisticated military hardware ever devised by mankind. It has to be to defend itself against all the other nations over there that want to see them obliterated from the face of the earth. Is there any period of time between now and the second coming of Jesus Christ back to planet earth when Israel feels so safe and so secure in its homeland it'll let down its own defenses? Yes, during the first half of the future seven-year tribulation period. As a result of that strong binding covenant by this strong world leader of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, who will guarantee Israel's national security and say, if you're attacked by another enemy, I will defend you. I'll regard that as an attack against me. But it's only during the first half of the tribulation period. Because according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, Antichrist is going to take control of a new temple the Jews will have there. He will do away with the reinstitution of their sacrificial system, their Old Testament priesthood. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us why he does that. He will take his seat in that new temple, of Israel and make the blasphemous claim that he's God and require everybody to worship him as God. And Revelation chapter 13 gives implication to the fact that in the exact middle of the tribulation period, Satan is going to take possession of the Antichrist and give Antichrist power to continue for another 42 months. That's 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation period. And since Satan wants to see Israel totally removed from the face of the earth before it'll repent and believe in their Messiah, Satan will use the Antichrist as a tool to try to eliminate Israel. And so Daniel 9:27 tells us that in the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist will turn against Israel, and he will desolate that nation throughout the entire second half of the tribulation period. So there's no way the Jews will feel safe and secure in their homeland during the second half of the tribulation period. It can only be within the first half of that seven-year tribulation period. Now, with that in mind, let's go back over again to Daniel chapter 11, where we read that while Antichrist was in Egypt, mopping up that nation, robbing it of its resources, he hears news from the east and from the north that will greatly trouble him and disturb him. Let me ask you a question. Where is Iran located geographically in relationship to the nation of Israel? Due east. Due east. I take it east is referring to Iran coming from the east in this multinational attack against Israel. Where are Russia and Turkey geographically in relationship to Israel? North. Notice some of the troubling news comes from the north. All right, but what about Sudan and Libya? They're not east, nor are they north. They're southwest of Israel. And so if they're going to send their troops against Israel by land, they'd have to come up from the southwest, which means they'd have to come through Egypt. But who will be in Egypt at that time? Antichrist, with his revived Roman armies there, mopping up that nation. They won't dare challenge the Antichrist in Egypt, which says to me they're going to be forced to go another route to join these other nations against Israel. It seems to me they will be forced to put their troops in boats and go north from Africa to the Mediterranean Sea to join in with Russia and Turkey from the north. And therefore, Sudan, Libya, Turkey, and Russia will come down against Israel from the north, while Iran comes against Israel from the east. How does Antichrist respond? While down in Egypt, he hears this disturbing news. This multinational attack against his ally Israel in the Middle East. Well, look what we read in verse 44. Tidings of the east of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Keeping his covenant commitment to Israel, he will rush his armies north out of Egypt to try to deal with this multinational military force coming against his ally Israel. And his goal is to try to destroy these massive military forces. But Antichrist is not going to be the one who will destroy them. If you would, keep your finger here in Daniel 11 and go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 again. Ezekiel chapter 38 again. And look at verse 18. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel and verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, apparently a tremendous earthquake within that land, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down. Tremendous mountain slides down upon these military invaders. The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Apparently, as this tremendous earthquake hits the mountains of Israel, and tremendous landslides coming down upon these military forces, these soldiers will panic. And in their panic, they'll actually turn their weapons against each other and begin killing each other off. But then God goes on, verse 22, and says, I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. God, in essence, is going to intervene directly and supernaturally into world events in the way he hasn't for many centuries to deal with these massive military forces coming against his people of Israel in the Middle East. He will wipe them out tremendously in the mountains of Israel. The end result will be, going back to Daniel 11, by the time Antichrist gets up there, these massive forces have already been destroyed. It'll be pretty obvious to the world this is supernatural, because there wasn't one man-made weapon fired to wipe out these forces. So when he gets up there, he now has a totally free hand to do what he wants. And I wouldn't be surprised that he may claim the credit for wiping out these massive military forces. and say, look at what I was able to do without firing one man-made weapon. This proves I'm more than a man. I'm a God. And I take it this is where you come to the exact middle of the seven-year tribulation period. And notice what he'll do, verse 45 of Daniel 11. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What would be the glorious holy mountain to the people of Israel? Mount Zion, where the city of Jerusalem is located, in between the Dead Sea on the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. Now that Antichrist has a free hand to do what he wants in the Middle East, he comes to Israel's capital city of Jerusalem. And I take it that's when he takes control of their temple in the middle of the tribulation period. That's when Satan takes possession of him. And he goes into that temple, makes the blasphemous claim that he's God, and then he turns against Israel and begins desolating it throughout the entire second half of the tribulation period, breaking that binding seven-year covenant to protect them against attackers that he made with them at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. How long will he be permitted to do this demonically inspired, wretched work in the world? Look, if you would, please, at the end of verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You want to see how he'll come to his end? Read Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, John receives a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ back to planet Earth after the tribulation period. And he sees Jesus coming out of heaven as a warrior. Well, to wage war against whom? If you look at verse 19 of Revelation 19, the following verses, here you have the Antichrist, called the Beast, the false prophet, who led people of the world in the worship of the Antichrist, the political rulers and armed forces of all the nations of the world. Now all the nations of the world, this is the end of the tribulation period, gathered there, according to Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, in the land of Israel, and were told there, one of the purposes of their being there is to wage war against Jesus when he comes out of heaven. And we have revealed there that Jesus, by speaking one authoritative word of God. Now, he's pictured symbolically with a sword in his mouth. That's symbolism. Remember in Ephesians 6, where Paul exhorts Christians to put on the whole armor of God? He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. I take it that symbolically, that sword in Jesus' mouth, when he comes back in the second coming to wage war, is a reference to an authoritative word of God, that Jesus will speak against the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers and armies of the nations of the world. And we're told that Antichrist will be seized. He'll be removed from the earth and cast alive into the eternal lake of fire. You see, when the final showdown comes between the true Christ and the Antichrist, Antichrist will be no match for the Lord Jesus. No match whatsoever. Nobody will be able to intervene and save him from God's wrath that Jesus will pour out upon him. No matter, no wonder then, verse 45, Daniel 11 says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now let me just conclude this evening by pointing out, almost every one of these nations we've looked at in these two passages here tonight, Syria, Egypt, Iran, Sudan, Libya, Turkey, all these nations today are Islamic nations, Russia is on the verge of becoming an Islamic nation. I've been reading demographers. These are people who study population growth, etc. And even Russian demographers, I've read some English translations, some of their newspaper articles there in Russia. Russia is greatly alarmed right now, because according to demography, in order for the nationality people of a nation to maintain their own population, you must have an average of 2.1 children born for every married couple. If you slip below that, you can't maintain your own population. And they point out Russia has slipped far beyond that limit And there's no way they can reverse that. And so while the Russian people are not producing enough babies to maintain their own population, Muslims in Russia, many of them, couples, are producing anywhere from 5, 6, 7, 8 children per couple. And so the demographers are saying if this trend continues, within maybe 20 to as long as 50 years from now, Russia will be a totally Islamic nation and overrun and ruled by the Muslims there in that part of the world. And so that even though Russia at this time is not a totally Islamic nation, you do know it's been favoring and aligning itself with a lot of the Islamic nations in that part of the world. And in order to counteract influence of the West in world events. These nations today are Islamic nations we've been looking at, with the exception of Russia. And if they continue to be Islamic into the future tribulation period, this is saying that Israel is going to have serious problems with Islamic nations, going right up into the tribulation period and right up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But it also indicates that the armed forces of so many of these Islamic nations are going to meet their Waterloo when they come against the nation of Israel in the future tribulation period. That's when God will intervene directly and supernaturally and wipe out their military forces and their leaders in the mountains of Israel, and probably as well break the back of those Islamic nations as far as defending themselves or trying to attack other nations whatsoever. Again, I don't know what these things say to you, but we're reading here names of nations that today are ones we hear about in the news over and over and over again with what's going on, particularly in the Middle East today. And you can't help but wonder, is what's going on now setting the stage for what God foretold to Daniel and Ezekiel will take place during the future tribulation period? You can't help but wonder that. And again, I'm convinced God has revealed these things ahead of time, not to satisfy our curiosity of what's going to happen, but to change hearts and lives. And to warn unsaved people what is ahead for them in the future and the world, and thereby to impress upon them the urgency of their coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ right now. It's our understanding of the Word of God that believers in Jesus Christ will be removed from the earth by rapture and blessing to go with Christ to the Father's house in heaven before the tribulation period begins. But if people are unsaved and they're alive on the earth when the tribulation begins, they're going to be here when these kind of cataclysmic things will be transpiring here upon planet earth. It'll be a horrendous time for people to be here. And so, dear friend, if you're with us, you've never placed your faith or trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Him alone. In spite of the fact that He died in your place as your substitute and paid in full the penalty of your sins, and as we heard sung for us, was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead as the proof that He had conquered the penalty of sin for human beings. If in spite of what Jesus did for you, you've never placed your faith or trust in Him and Him alone to be your Savior from sin, don't leave here tonight without doing so. Talk with me. Talk with some of the teachers here. Talk with students. They could lead you to Christ. We have a lot of pastors here as well. Approach them and say, I want to know more about how I can take Christ to be my Savior. But I think God reveals this as well to shake Christians loose from our complacency and lethargy and have the attitude, I could care less what's going on in the world just so long as everything is all right for me. God's revealed these things to make us face up to reality of what's going to happen and the way the world's quickly moving in that direction. And therefore, we as Christians should be asking ourselves some personal questions. What am I doing with my life right now that will count for eternity as a believer? And what should be the priorities and values of my life right now as a Christian in light of what God says is going to happen and the way the world seems to be moving very quickly in that direction? God, our Father, these are awesome things we've had to address here tonight in light of current events. But we pray that You'll take the implications of Your Word and use them for their God-intended purpose in every one of us that's here today. Unbelievers to come to saving knowledge of Christ, and believers to reevaluate what am I doing with my life that will count for eternity, and what should be the priorities and values of my life right now. Do this, we pray, for all of us. In the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, amen.